Hello, brothers. Where's the singing brother? Thank you for those hymns. Thank you so much. Jesus paid it all of my sins. That's where I want to end our preaching meetings today, at the bloody hill of Golgotha, but first in the Garden of Gethsemane. But first, I'd like to read John 3:16. It's one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Word of God. It's a passage that you'll see in the end zones of sporting events. It's a passage that many of the lost can quote. They've read it. They've seen it. It transcends this world. It speaks of a love that is not of this world. The love of Christ, beloved, never think that it in any way resembles any love that originates in this world and in this life. It is the love of God from heaven, and it is a love that in Christ we enter into. In fact, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "This love is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you." This agape love is given to you in Christ. And beloved, this is the love by which he loved us. It's a love that doesn't make sense to the world. Love your enemies doesn't make sense to the world. Pray for those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Love those that use you and persecute you. It's a love that makes no sense to the world. It's not a natural love. And beloved, as children of God, we are not to love naturally. We are to love as Christ loved. Jesus says, "By this love shall all men know that you are my disciples." You are a disciple of Christ. Oh, beloved, I pray that we would be able to, for a few minutes, immerse ourselves in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, that most beautiful person, as he grappled in Gethsemane, as he struggled with what was before him, the prospect of now the interaction that would be before him from the one that had loved him and always loved him, had always been his love. And now he would suffer under the indignation and wrath of his Father against himself for my sins. Jesus paid it all for me. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," if you're not here, listen to me. If you're, what did I just say? If you're here and you're lost, listen to me. Listen to the word of God. In fact, don't listen to me. Listen to God, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life." I used to speak to a friend, I remember at work, he says, "I don't want to hear about Jesus because I feel condemned." And I told him, "Christ came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You're condemned because of your own sins." Beloved, Matthew 26, as we go to Gethsemane, I pray that we could enter into that hallowed ground of Gethsemane for just a few moments, and that God would allow us to look into the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ as he began to consider what was before him on that cross. And then we'll go to the bloody cross of Golgotha, which is the greatest demonstration of the love of God that fallen humanity has ever witnessed. The sweet fragrance of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his love for sinners, his sinless and unblemished sacrifice still fills heaven and pleases God the Father. And it is so for all to come, all of those that come to trust in the crucified and risen Christ. And so, yes, beloved, come with me to that hallowed ground of Gethsemane. I actually was able to go to Gethsemane, and I was able to stand on that same ground. Here in Gethsemane, Jesus began to grapple with what was before him. Watch, look with me, verse 26 of Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." One of the other gospels says he was removed from them about a stone's cast, about as far as you could cast a rock. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Here is the Son of Man calling upon those three apostles to pray with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." As he struggled, he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, Father." Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then he went away a second time, and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. And he prayed the same words. Then he came to his disciples and he said, "Are you still sleeping? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Beloved, here in Gethsemane, Jesus began to grapple and to wrestle with what he knew to be his Father's will. And never before do we read of our Lord Jesus being so conflicted, struggling in prayer as he approached what must take place between him and his Father in heaven. As the hour of the cross drew near, it wasn't the shame and the insults that he foresaw and the mocking and the ridicule that was so difficult for him. Beloved, he despised the shame of all of that. It was the cup. It was that cup that his Father had appointed for him to take up and drink. This is what he struggled mightily with. And yet, he continued to move forward for the love that he had for a world of sinners. For you, my brethren who are in Christ. For you, lost sinner, if you will enter into this, if you will look to this beautiful man, if you will look to this most beautiful of all deaths. It doesn't make sense that we would say death is beautiful, but beloved, this is the most beautiful of all deaths. This death is beautiful, a sweet savor of heaven, ascended up at this sacrifice. We saw the Old Testament sacrifices and the blood that was shed, and they would be offered up in fire and they would ascend to heaven. My brothers, Golgotha, I have no doubt, was a place of stench. It was a place of death. It stunk physically. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised upon that cross, and when his blood was shed for our sins, my brothers, that was the sweetest aroma that ever entered into the throne room of heaven, when our Lord Jesus died. And that's why those words, Jesus paid it all. My Jesus paid for all of my sins. If you're in Christ, he has cast them out of his sight as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your transgressions from you. When he shouted, "It is finished," it was finished. There is no more sacrifice for sins. Mark chapter 36, look there briefly. In verse 36. Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, it's Mark's account of our Lord praying. Notice verse 34 of Mark 14. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrow, even to death. Stay here and watch." And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. You can see what he dreaded. He was always the delight of his Father. And that communion, it's difficult for us to enter into that everlasting love that was between the Father and the Son. And now he would experience the indignation, the fury, the wrath of his Father against his holy person, against his holy soul. And beloved, as a child of God, you need to enter into that and see that that was for you. That was my sin. He was there for me. His great love for me propelled him forward. John 13 says, "Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end." Beloved, that's our Jesus Christ. I pray that you would be encouraged by that love, that you would look at that love with wonder. He goes on to say in verse 36, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." You can see how he was torn, exceedingly sorrowful. And then he said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, Father." And really, that's one of the anthems of our Christian life, and it should be, right? "Not my will, Father, but your will be done." Look at Luke, the last of the synoptic gospels, in one verse, verse Luke 22 and verse 44. The Lord Jesus' humanity was stressed. He struggled in this time so mightily that he bled. He bled through his pores of his skin, my brothers. He agonized in prayer in verse 44, being in agony. He prayed more earnestly, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground, like great drops of blood. His great love, my brothers in Christ, for each of you propelled him forward through this agony of that time when he would be severed from communion with his heavenly Father. Reading of his great love, reading of his persevering love, his unending love, his unwavering love for me as a sinner. How could I ever embrace any sin in my life. If I love my Lord Jesus Christ, if he is altogether lovely to me, how could I ever embrace any of the wickedness and sin that caused his grief, his struggling, his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane? Here in Gethsemane, my brothers, I believe that Jesus began to taste the terrors of death, but not just any death. I've had people ask me, it's just a death. No, it's not just any death. His death was like the death of no other man. It was a terrible death. We die. It's bad enough if you or I die in our own sins. He would die for the sins of a multitude. He would suffer the indignation and wrath of God for thousands, for a multitude of sinners. Isaiah 53 says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God hath taken all of the sins of his people and made them meet together upon Christ. And the justice and indignation of God's wrath was poured out upon his holy soul. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. This was the perfect, sinless, impeccable Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot, holy, harmless. And now, my sins were made his responsibility. My sins were put upon him. And now, that is what was before him. Mark 15, now we come to Golgotha. Mark 15, 25. The book of Mark, chapter 15 and verse 25. Specifically, beginning at the third hour of the day, high noon, about 30 minutes from now, high noon, verse 25, now it was the third hour, 9 o'clock, not high noon, the first hour was 9 o'clock, it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of the accusation was written above the King of the Jews. And with him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left. You remember who was going to be on the middle cross, right? Barabbas. I imagine Barabbas in his cell as the time of execution came, and I imagine him hearing the Roman guard marching into his cell. And I always imagine him sitting there with the shackles and probably thinking to himself, well, this is it. And I imagine those Roman guards going in there and unlocking his shackles and telling him, you're free to go. You're free to go. There's another man out there named Jesus who's going to die on your cross. He's going to die in your place. And I imagine what went through his mind. Did Barabbas stay there when they released him and he went out? Did Barabbas go out there and gaze upon that center cross and look at it and say, that's where I should have been? I don't know that. The scriptures don't teach us that. But what a picture of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Barabbas could literally say, that man died in my place. He died in my place. And beloved, I'm Barabbas. He died in my place. Oh, my brothers, if you're in Christ, he died in your place. I pray that you would see that. It says in verse 28, the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging or shaking their heads and saying, aha, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. You remember what the Lord said in John chapter 19, I think it is, or 18? He said, my Father has 12 legions of angels, but my kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would fight. No, Jesus would not save himself because he would save his people from their sins. Likewise, the chief priest also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. They were jeering him. They were mocking him. They were challenging him. Even those that were crucified with him reviled him. The old King James says they cast the same in his teeth until that one saw him and God changed his heart right there next to the Lord Jesus. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land. Now it's 12 noon. And at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice. And beloved, I've tried to imagine this moment upon the cross. The Father in heaven drawing the sword out of the scabbard and striking his Son in justice. He says, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I imagine that cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? He had never experienced that. He cries out to his Father. Some of those that stood by heard that and said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then one ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, and they brought it to him and offered it to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. Jesus cried with a loud voice, and it is here when he said, it's finished, it's done. And he breathed his last. And we know the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom at that moment. Yes. Yes, my brothers. Praise the Lord. I want you to notice this one thing. God allowed the scoffers and the mockers to see the first 3 hours. Witnesses of this horrible crucifixion. It was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that Christ would be taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. So God allowed human eyes to peer into and watch those soldiers. The Bible says they sat down and they watched him there, suffering in agony on the cross. All the while, the wicked mob insulting him, mocking him. But beloved, into that 3 hours of darkness, God let no human eye enter into that transaction between God the Father and God the Son. When the Father drew the sword of justice against his Son, no human eye would enter into that scene between he and his Son. God would no longer suffer the scoffers and the mockers to behold the Son of his love suffering. No longer would they look upon Jesus, who is altogether lovely, and mock him. And it was at that ninth hour that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus was all alone on the ground of justice for your sins, child of God. He was all alone on the ground of justice. He paid it all. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was a complete atonement for the sins of every sinner that God will save from the beginning of time to the end. Listen, Abel's blood when he was killed in the garden, or after the garden, when Abel was killed by Cain, do you remember that Abel's blood called from the ground for justice? But Christ's blood shed for the ungodly, my brothers, cried out, "Forgive them, Lord, forgive them." His blood cried, "Forgive my people, Lord." It was at that moment that the proto-evangelium, the first glimmer of the gospel, Genesis 3:15, was fulfilled, and Christ crushed the serpent's head. Hallelujah. He crushed his head. He crushed his head, my brothers. He has no more power. He lost his power. He lost his dominion. And now you that are lost, he cannot keep you. You can be freed from the bondage of your sins. You can be freed from his captivity. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, but Christ will free you. You will be conveyed from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son if you will turn from your sins to Christ and bow to him. You who are in Christ, oh, beloved, we have so great a salvation. It's so great a salvation. And it's happening all around us. It's continuing to happen. Christ is still saving. He's still saving. Don't ever think that just because you don't see something going on in your lost loved ones that nothing's happening. There's stuff happening. God is active. God is moving. You don't know what's going on in the minds of those that you witness to, if you talk to. God is actively doing his work. Don't ever think that he's not. I've been in the place where I was thinking God's not doing anything. God's doing something. God is always working, and he's working around his people. Father, our Father is using us as witnesses for his great name. And so the cup that he despised, oh, the captain of our salvation, let him be your hero, not these worldly heroes. The captain of our salvation took that cup of the indignation and the wrath of Almighty God. He drank it down to the bottom. He drank it down. He drank it to the dregs. He drank it all. And he defeated death. He defeated it. The third day he rose again. He rose again. The Father was pleased. And now he ever lives to make intercession for his saints, my brothers. Romans 5, let me just finish there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. I'm sorry for getting so excited. I can't help it. I just can't help.
Praise his name.
Yeah, listen, it's... You know, I ask God to just help me be myself in Christ. Be yourselves in Christ. Be who you are in Christ and go out and live Christ and go out and witness Christ in the world. Listen, in Romans 5 and 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's the category that every single human is born into. I talked to someone the other day and they said, well, you know, I've always been a Christian. And you know, you want to be kind and you say, no. No one's always been a Christian. Actually, they said, I've always believed in God. Well, maybe historically, but you don't believe effectually. You don't really know what you're saying. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. In other words, for a righteous man and for a good man, there's maybe some worthiness to die for someone like that. I think that's what Paul's saying here. But the implication is, but who would die for wretched, wicked, ungodly, worthless sinners? Well, the next verse, Christ would. But God demonstrates his own love toward us who are the ungodly, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He bore my wrath. He took upon himself in his person the wrath that was due unto me for my sins. He was forsaken for me. He was forsaken, child of God, for you. For if when we were enemies, and listen, those that you speak to about Christ need to hear that. That's a foreign gospel in the world because everybody talks about the love of Christ, and we should, but beloved, people need to hear the bad news. And they need to hear that outside of Christ, you're an enemy of God. You're estranged from God. You're separated from God. God is angry with the wicked. God is angry with sinners, but God loves sinners. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth not, or he that believes not, is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men and women, boys and girls, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But everyone that does truth comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought by God. If you're lost today, if you're outside of Christ today, I compel you, I implore you, I plead with you, come to this wonderful Savior and Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saved from your sins. Your sins will no longer rule over you and bring misery into your life. Saved from your sins. Saved from the wrath of Almighty God. He that believes not, the wrath of God abides on him. Saved from your sins, saved from the wrath of God, saved from the deception, the captivity of the wicked one, Satan, saved from eternal damnation, and saved from this present evil world. Believe on Christ. We are partakers of so great a salvation, my brothers in Christ. Pray with me. Father, please, help us to love our beautiful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we see the ugly cross of Golgotha, but oh, Father, we see such beauty in it. We see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we see the most beautiful of all deaths, oh God. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, Father, may this beautiful cross, our redemption, our salvation, always be fresh in our minds. And Father, may we always be ready to speak to those in our own personal society, to those in the world, to those that we work with, to our families, to our friends, of that man who is altogether lovely. Oh God, we can say, this is my beloved and this is my friend. Thank you so much, oh God, for what you've given us in Christ. Thank you for these brothers. I thank you for this dear brother who allowed us to come to the campsite, Father. I thank you for how these blessed saints have treated me, Father. I thank you for which you've allowed me to get to know them, Father, and to talk to them and to hear their stories. And Father, it's the same story in these different saints, and it all points to you. I'm so thankful, Father. I want to praise your holy name, and I pray now that you dismiss us with your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.